A young man, 17 years old. One night he's awakened. Someone is breaking in his house. Someone is trying to hurt his mother. And defending his mother's life, he kills the man. He is taken to court and he has proved that it was an act of self-defense. He goes on to graduate from school. He is converted to Christ a number of years later. Marries a young woman. They have four girls. He becomes a gospel preacher. He's very effective. And he is converting many to Christ. His children are all Christian. He's very much respected in the community that he lives. But the man that he killed on that night, his family has a lot of money. And so they use that money over a period of time to find a favorable judge that will render a verdict against this young man, and they will put him in jail, and that's exactly what happens. He is in jail now serving a term of 8 years for a crime that he didn't commit simply because someone has money and someone has the opportunity to use it against him. A gospel preacher who's dedicated his life to preaching the gospel of Christ and has been very instrumental in the conversion of many, in the encouraging of many gospel preachers, and has been very effective throughout our country. But in his later years, because of the diabetes that he has, it ravages his body. He ends up losing two of his legs before his death, and he dies a very painful death at the end. And we look at these things and we wonder in our mind, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is it that it seems that there are such tragic things and such unfair things and things that are difficult and things that are harsh that happen to people who are striving to be faithful, who are living their lives in accordance with God's will, who are raising up their families to be godly people, who are influencing many for the cause of Christ, and those who are just living their life daily trying to be effective in being a Christian. And yet they seem to have so much pain, so much tragedy, and so much difficulty. And I want to know why. Well, I'm going to try to attempt on this day to answer the question. Why bad things happen to good people? To do this, I want us to open our Bibles together in this study to begin, and I want to read most of the 73rd Psalm. I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 73. Psalms chapter 73. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men. They are not plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could reach. They scoff and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and the waters of the full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Why? The psalmist wants to know, where is the equality? Where is the fairness? The wicked seem to prosper. They boast. They brag in their arrogance. They seem to have no pains in death. They die a peaceful death. They seem to prosper by the hands of the wickedness. They seem to plague the righteous. And the psalmist is asking in a proverbial way, in a rhetorical way, why does this happen? Why are things in this way? The brethren, who among us hasn't often wondered within ourselves when we see the unfairness in life and when we see the unevenness in many hands, does it not cross our mind to wonder why that is so? And so I want to talk this morning. The psalmist ponders these age-old questions. Why do the wicked prosper? And brethren, the wicked prosper in our time. We all know men and women who are wicked in heart, that are evil in their actions and in their desires, and yet they seem to prosper. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do people who are striving to live for God, people who are striving to live godly lives, to teach their children, to walk in the ways of the Lord, that are honest, that are hardworking, that are diligent, and yet they seem to have so much misery? Why? Why does that happen? We're envious of the wicked for a time. And the psalmist, he's envious of the wicked for a time because it seems that he doesn't deal with any of these unevenness of life. He doesn't deal with this adversity. He doesn't deal with the difficulty. He doesn't have those problems. And so we can be envious of them. But wait. Maybe you better look a little harder. Maybe you better look a little deeper. These are the hardest questions of life, there's no doubt. And I may not answer every question you have, and I doubt that I do. But there is an answer. And there is something that we can gain strength from. And it is a reality of a difficult part of life. This is one of the reasons, I will tell you this, one of the reasons that I know that heaven exists is because there's a better deal than the one that we get here. There is so much uneasiness. There is so much unfairness. There is so much heartache. There is so much sorrow. And there is so much difficulty that we sometimes have to endure. I know that there is something better than what I have here. And I know there's a time when God will even and correct all the mistakes and the unfairness. And I take great comfort in that. And you and I both should take great comfort in that. And so, it doesn't keep us from dealing with difficulty. My child is dying. Doctors say there's nothing can be done for him. I pray fervently, I pray anxiously, I pray for help. And yet he still dies. Why? I'm very sick. The doctors don't know what's wrong. They don't know why it's happening. They don't know what they can do. They don't have an answer. I have heartache and suffering. There's things in my life that I thought that I had in place. Things that I thought I had accomplished. Things that I had taken care of. And yet now I have heartache and suffering. Must there be a disease and death? Must there be diseases that there are no cures for? Must there be deaths that are so excruciating and so painful and so much misery that even the morphine can't kill the pain? Does that have to be that way? People are being mistreated. They're being used. They're being taken advantage of. It happens every day, in every continent, in every nation. And some lose their jobs. Some lose their retirement accounts. Some lose hope. Some have had adversity one on top of another. And it's happening to me, and the only thing that I wonder is why. Why me? Why now? And why not someone else? And brethren, we have all been here. Where we wonder why. Well, the wise men of our day, they have an answer. They believe that they have an answer to the problem. And some want to blame God. God took my child. I have been in hospitals. And I have seen parents make this statement. That God took their young child and they blamed God for his death. He took my loved one. Someone that was very near and dear to me. Someone that I wanted to grow old together with. Someone that I had put so much time and effort in. And a relationship that I was hoping to enjoy in my latter years. And in a snap of a finger, they're gone. Why me? Why now? It caused a bad thing to happen in my life. Something tragically happened. Unexpectedly. Why? Natural disasters are acts of God. Did you know that? They're acts of God. They're things that can only be attributed to God. Why the earthquake in Haiti that killed over 100,000 people? Many of them just going through their mundane lives. Poor people that were poor. People that were struggling. People who were just, it was one day to the next, just to exist. And they suffer one of the worst catastrophes that's ever happened in our country, in our world. Why? Job's wife, she had that question, didn't she? Remember Job? Remember the great things and the awful things that happened to Job? He was a man of the greatest man in the East, the richest man that ever lived in that period of time, and in a very short period of time, he was brought to poverty. And if that wasn't enough, after he lost his prosperity, then he lost his children. 10 of them in one accident. Not one child, not two child, but 10 of them in one accident lost every one of his children. And here's a man the Bible describes as one that fears God, gives alms to the poor, is greatly respected, that loves God, that he's blameless, and yet it happens to him. Remember what Job's wife said? In Job chapter 2 and verse number 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." You know, he's to blame. This is one of the greatest arguments that the atheist has. Is that he's to blame because if he's so powerful, if he's so knowledgeable, if he's so loving, why does he let this misery, this heartache, this disasters, this heart-filled life, why does he allow it to happen? Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he reach down? And why doesn't he protect those who love him? Now, why doesn't he do that? Now, brethren, those are real questions. And those are people that ask those questions, are people that deal with these things in their life. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you the first thing is, God is not to be blamed. It is foolish, it is acting rationally, and it is acting without knowledge to lay the blame at the feet of God. That is not the answer. The scriptures declare that God is a God of goodness. In Psalms chapter 73, in verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel, such are those that are pure in heart. Look at Romans chapter 11. And look at the truth that Paul wrote to the brethren in Rome, in Romans chapter 11, in verse number 22. Romans 11 and verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail severity, but on towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. There is severity and there is goodness. There is right and there is wrong. And there is good and there is evil. In James chapter 1, what did James say about God's character? Listen to what James said in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What that simply means, brethren, is he is a God of equality. He gives to all men equally. He does not respect any person. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, Peter said in a conversation with the household of Cornelius, that anyone that worketh righteousness in any nation is accepted by God. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. And brethren, that means those who are not his children and those that are his children. He is not a respecter of persons. But you remember Job's great argument. What did Job say? He lost his prosperity, lost his children. What did he do? What did he do when all that adversity came into his life in a very short period of time? What did he do? What did you do? What did I do? Would we wallow in self-pity? Would we feel sorry for ourselves? Would we turn and blame God? What did Job do? Job understands this truth. Remember what he told his wife in verse 10? He said, "But you said to her, you speak as one of the first women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. But he even went farther than that. Look at chapter 1 and look at what he did before he lost his health. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not charge God with wrong. Brethren, we sometimes look at Job and we think that he was some kind of Superman. No. Job was a man of flesh and blood. And what happened to Job could happen to any of us. And what happened to Job was part of the things that happened in life. And what he had to do is he had to reach back and he had to use his faith. And that's exactly what he did. Now that didn't mean that he didn't have any questions. Oh, he had a lot. Read the book of Job. He had a lot of questions. And there was a lot of things that he didn't understand. But you know what? In all of his questions, and in all of his searching why it was happening to him, not one time did he ever blame God. Not one time did he ever throw away his faith. And not one time did he decide that it wasn't profitable to serve God. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, Job says, "Even if he slays me, yet will I serve him." Are you talking about patience? Job had it. But he had something else along with his patience. He had deep faith. And brethren, let me tell you, as we begin this study, that there are things that's going to happen to you in life that is going to knock you to your knees. It's going to take the literal breath out of your body. And if you try to figure it out by yourself, and you wallow in self-pity, it will not take the problem away, but what it will do, it will rob you of the very thing that could help you deal with it. And that's God and His providence. No, God's not to blame. When you want to blame God, you're pointing your finger at the wrong person. One of the things that's a pet peeve of mine is to go to a funeral and listen to a man, supposedly a man of God, man who understands God's Word, and a man who understands the nature and the character of God, and to make the statement over and over that God took this individual. That is a lie. God does not sit in heaven and have a big calendar and throw the dart at this date, and if this is your day, and if this is the day you're going to die, then nothing's going to happen. That's the day God chose for you to die. That is not what the Bible teaches. But I'll tell you what it does teach. It teaches that we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 teaches that. And God puts some natural laws that if you violate those laws, there are dire consequences. You're in a car, and you're traveling down a road, and there's a drunk on the other side, and he crosses the line, and he hits you head on. Two things can't occupy the same space. Something has to give. Somebody's going to die. Now that's unfair, and that's tragic. But that is not God's fault. But that being said, we still got to deal with it, don't we? We know it's not His fault, but does that make us not wonder why? Do bad things happen to good people in the Bible? Yeah, it did. What about Joseph? Remember Joseph? Remember he was given the ability by God to be able to see dreams and to explain visions. And it caused his brothers to be envious of him. And because of the favoritism of his father, nothing that Joseph did, the favoritism of his father, because he was the son of his old age, And because of a mistake his father made, that just made it greater, the barrier between him and his brothers. And then one day they saw an opportunity. They sold him into slavery and grieved his father down to his grave that he has lost his son. But he was sold to the Ishmaelites. But he didn't stay there long. He was sold to an Egyptian, to the household of a man named Potiphar. But Potiphar soon learned that there was great wisdom in handling, to let Joseph handle all his affairs. He saw that everything this man did, that it went right. And he saw that there was something that was special about this man, because he had a special ability that everything he did went well, and he turned everything over to his household management to Joseph. But Joseph was growing into a young man, and he was very good looking. And he was very handsome, and that didn't go by Potiphar's wife. And she continually tempted him to commit adultery, and continually tried to get him to seduce him. But he kept rejecting her. And then one day when he was about the business of his daily chores, he was in the house and there was no one there but her and him. And she grabbed his garment and said, "Come lie with me." And you remember what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 38? Do you remember what he says? He says, "My master has put all these things in his house and has withheld nothing from me but you, because you are his wife. How could I do this great sin against Potiphar?" No, that's not what he said. "How can I do this great sin against God?" And he ran out of the house. What happened because of him doing the right thing? Potiphar's wife lied about him. Said that he forced himself on her, which was a lie. That didn't matter any difference to Potiphar. Potiphar was angry and threw him in prison. But you know what? The prison guard learned the same thing that Potiphar learned. That Joseph was blessed in whatever he did. He turned all the prisoners over to Joseph. And then the baker and the butler come in one night. They have a dream, and he correctly interprets the dream. One of them are going to be restored. The butler's going to be restored to his position of authority in the king's household, and the baker's going to be taken out and hanged in 3 days. And all that Joseph wanted in return for what he did is to tell Pharaoh about me, because I'm here wrongly. But you know what? It happened just like Joseph said. And 3 days later, the butler forgot all about him. And for 2 years, he lingered in prison. Could he have wallowed around in self-pity? Could he have pointed a finger at God and said, "Hey, remember me? Remember me? I'm doing the right thing. I did it in Harlem. I did it when I was tempted. I did it when I helped the butler and baker. Look at you, heaven, how many, I'm still here." But you know, he never did that. You know what he did? He just did the best he could in a bad situation. What about Elijah? Remember the great test on Mount Carmel? Brings all the prophets of Baal. Brings the children of Israel out there. He said, "We're going to have a little contest. I'm going to get you off the fence. You're going to serve God. Or you want to serve Baal. If you think he's God, you serve Baal. And we're going to have 2 sacrifices. Whoever writes his sacrifice, he is going to be God, and that's whom you're going to serve." And Israel said, "That's a good test. We'll amen to that." And you remember the test. They went all day from morning till noon, calling on Baal, jumping on the sacrifice, cutting themselves, putting their blood on the sacrifice. Nothing. Remember what Elijah did? He told him to build a trough around the altar, pour bowls of water 3 times on the altar, cover the altar with water, put water all through the trench, and made one prayer to God. Fire came down, licked every bit of the water in the trench, and devoured the sacrifice. Do you think they had any problem understanding who God was? But what happened to Elijah? What happened when Jezebel hears what he'd done? She put a price on his head. He said, "Tomorrow, you're going to be like every one of those prophets." And what did Elijah do? He ran and hid in the cave. God fed him with water and with ravens, and he's in the cave, and God says, "Elijah, what are you doing? Get out of this cave." Remember what Elijah said? Elijah said, "I'm on the run, and she's against me. I'm the only one left. Everybody else has turned against you but me." Do you remember what God told him? He said, "Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 men that haven't bothered me to build. Get out of that. And even if it was true, even if all the men had forsaken him, had God forsaken him? God, the one who sent him. It didn't mean that he didn't have to be on the run. What about the Apostle Paul? Did he suffer for his faith? Read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 30. Shipwrecked, stoned to death, imperiled by robbers, imperiled by brethren, at night and the day in the deep, shipwrecked. Problem every direction. And he had a thorn in the flesh that bothered him besides all that. It didn't keep him from problems, did it? What about early Christians? You think you've got problems? You think the economy's a worry? How would you like your wife, your children to be killed right in front of your eyes? How would you like to be able to have, if you have to confess Christ, that everything you worked for all your life, everything that meant anything to you, would be gone in the snap of a finger? And then you'd be put into prison and you would languish there until you die. You think you've got problems? You think life's hard? Do you think life's difficult? Read the first century Christian. We're talking about people that died for their faith. We're talking about people that lost their life simply because they would not renounce Jesus Christ. It would have been easy to do that, wouldn't it? There was an old disciple named Polycarp. He was 86 years old. And he was greatly beloved by the Christians. And he was very much respected by them. And they arrested him in Rome. And they were going to burn him at the stake. And they begged him. They begged him, go ahead and commit to Caesar. We know you don't mean it, but just do it so you won't be burned. But you know what Polycarp said? 86 years I have served my Lord, and he has never done me wrong, and I will not turn my back upon him now. And they burned him at the stake. And as his body was burning, you know what he did? He said, Father, forgive them. Brethren, those men did not lose their faith in the face of adversity. And you know what none of them did? None of them asked why. Paul did. The early disciples didn't. Job, he had questions. Joseph, he suffered greatly. You say, well, he came out better for it in the end, but he didn't know that going in, did he? Let me ask you something. If you know the answer to this, is it going to fix your problem? If you know why, will it take the problem away? No. And that's exactly why God didn't tell you why. But there are some answers. There are some answers. And let me tell you why. Number one is because we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is indoctrinated, and for the most part, in the majority, living for sin. We sometimes suffer because of our past sin. Sometimes we suffer because we made bad decisions in our past. Because we didn't make right and wholesome decisions, and every decision has a consequence, and sometimes you're going to pay for that. Maybe not immediately, but you'll pay later. Let me give you an illustration. One of the most tireless, most dedicated men I met in the Philippines in the work that I have been privileged to have a part in is a man named Cipriano Carpintero. We helped support him here for 3 years while he worked. He is one of the most tireless men I ever met. He was one of the best, most ablest Filipino debaters I have ever heard. He was one that had the ability to answer an argument and see the argument and be able to answer it in such a way that would destroy the argument. He was one of the best translators that we had. He was very effective in the cause of Christ. He had one of the strongest congregations of any that I visited, but yet he died at 58 years old because early in his life, he lived to use the bottle. But he had quit drinking 30 years ago. But he died of cirrhosis of the liver because the damage was already done. Sometimes we pay for past sins. Some bad things are self-imposed. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. We ought to know this. The Bible tells us the same, this very thing. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows his spirit will reap everlasting life. You know the statement. We're going to reap what we sow. That is a truism, and that is a something that God put into existence that we can't get around. That is going to happen. Whatever we sow to the flesh, to the spirit, that's what we're going to reap. If you reject God's teaching on sexual immorality, if you reject what he says about that, it's going to lead to many things. It's going to lead to broken homes. It's going to lead to divorce. It's going to lead to unwanted pregnancies. It's going to result in shame. It's going to lead to sexual transmitted diseases. And it's going to cause AIDS. All those things happen. All the world, this happens. People deal with this all the time. These are the consequences of their decision. You can't blame God. They brought it upon themselves because of poor choices. Drug and alcohol consumption, health and financial problems, addiction, crime, and impaired judgment, and lasting consequences. It destroys life. It destroys homes. It destroys every good thing in your life. Is that God's fault? He didn't put the bottle in your hand. He didn't put the drug in your vein. He didn't make you do it. He warned you of the danger. But you can just disregard his warning. You can just say, he doesn't know how it is. He doesn't know how stressful it is to live here. He doesn't know how much pressure I'm under. He doesn't know how it is to take care of my family. He doesn't understand the financial commitments I have. He doesn't understand how difficult it is. Well, that's the answer. Turn to the bottle of drugs. That'll fix it, won't it? All that does is give you another problem that's greater than the one you're running from. That's not God's fault. That's the fault of the man that makes the decision. We suffer the consequences of other people's sin. Remember what Numbers chapter 32:23 said in the days of Moses? He said, "And you be sure that your sin will find you out. You be sure you're going to sin again. If you don't repent of it, if you don't turn away from it, and if you just continue to do it, you're going to suffer the consequences." That's just the truth. And there's no way of getting around it. But we can suffer because of other people's sins. Gossip, murmuring, lies, destroys good names, reputations, cause division, contention among brothers, destroys family, destroys friendship, destroys every physical relationship. That God's fault? Did God do that? Did God cause that to happen because he created me with a tongue? He gave me the ability to speak. Is that his fault? No, it's not his fault. I didn't use my tongue wisely. I didn't use it in a proper way. That's my fault. Proverbs 6 and 16 through 19 talks about the seven things that God hates. Every one of those things God hates is something that man does to himself. Lying tongue, you do that to yourself. You hate instruction, you do that to yourself. You sow discord among brethren, you do that yourself. These are the choices that we make, and our choices and the choices of others, sometimes we reap the consequences. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, drunk drivers kill and maim good innocent people. There are people in this very day who are in the grave, that the only reason they're in the grave is because someone got behind the wheel of a vehicle when they were impaired with alcohol. They did nothing to deserve it. They did nothing, and they were not in the wrong place at the wrong time. They are a victim of circumstance. murderers, robbers, scam artists, lawbreakers. They hurt innocent people. They take money. They destroy families. They cause pain. They cause heartache. It happens every day. It's part of life. It's because of sin. Every misery you want to label, every sadness that man endures, every heartache that he's ever had, you can trace it ultimately back to this thing called sin. You want somebody to point the finger at? You want somebody to blame? You want somebody to cast it all on? Well, here it is. It's because of sin. But sin many times is the choice that men make that cause the uneasiness and the misery in their own life. Another reason is because evil people are in the world. The faithful of old suffered extreme persecution. They were sawed in two. They were cast asunder. They were sent out to the wilderness. They suffered extreme pain and anguish. Why? Because they're evil people. Brethren, evil still exists. It's not something that's in a vacuum. Evil is a real thing. There are people that live to do evil. There are people that their heart's contentment is bringing pain and misery on other people. You got to kill them all off? That takes care of the population, I tell you. But no, you're not going to kill them all off. Listen, God's people have always suffered, and they always will. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Listen to what Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, look at it, will suffer. Not maybe, not could, not might, W-I-L-L. You will suffer persecution. Well, how so? I don't know the answer to that. Persecution comes in many ways. It has many different forms. But God's Word says, and God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says God cannot lie. And God says if you desire to live godly, and you strive to live godly, you will suffer persecution. Now, is that discouraging to you? It could be, unless you remember who's in your corner. You remember you're not alone. And you know, sometimes people suffer at the hands of the rich. The have and the have-nots. We know all about that, don't we? Rich get richer, the poor get poorer. You ever heard that story? You know, wallow in self-pity? You think, woe is me? Sometimes the Bible says. You know, think about this for a minute. Although innocent, Christ suffered and died, didn't he? Remember what Brother Robert said a few moments ago? He's innocent. He died on the cross. He died the most agonizing death he could die, and he did it as an innocent man. He wasn't guilty of anything. He hadn't done one evil thing. Acts 10:38 said he went about his whole life doing good. He didn't commit one crime. He didn't violate one law. He never did injustice to any man. Did he suffer? He suffered by the hands of religious men. Men that claim to love God. He suffered by his own brethren who helped put him on the cross. And the Bible says when we reject him today and we go into sin, we crucify him all over again. He suffered, he died. He was innocent. First century Christians went under severe persecution. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Revelation 2 and verse 13. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you have wholly held fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr and was killed among you where Satan dwells. He was a man that was faithful to God and he was killed for his faith. And you know, faithful preachers in the Bible, they suffered. Did Paul suffer? Why is he in prison in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Why is he awaiting the guillotine? Why is his head about to come off? Why is he going to die? In 68 A.D., as he writes the last letter he would ever write. Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Is he wringing his hands? Is he wailing in self-pity? Is he praying for deliverance? He's doing none of that. If you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, my fight's almost over. I've run my course. I've done my life, and my race is over. And he says in verse 8 that he's looking forward to it because he has not denied the faith. Remember John the Baptist? Oh, he was a rascal, wasn't he? He told a man that was in an unlawful marriage that you've got your brother's wife, and that's a sin, and you need to get out of that. He lost his head because of that. Some people think he lost his head because he told him that. No, he lost his head because he told the truth. What about Stephen in Acts 7? Remember Stephen? You know what Stephen did? You know what his crime was? He gave them a history lesson. He told the Jews where they came out of Egypt and where they had gone, and they did the same thing in the days of the early church that their forefathers did. They rejected the Holy Spirit, they rejected the prophets, and they resisted him just like their forefathers did. You know what he got for his trouble? He got stoned to death. And you know why all of them died? You know why all of them lost their battle in life? Because they would not compromise the truth. And you know what I say about that? May their tribe increase. We're not there yet, brethren, but we may well be one day where things will come full circle again, where we will be persecuted for our faith, where you will be put to death if you confess Christ, where you will suffer physical atrocity simply because you won't compromise your faith. Will you stand? Or will you wallow in self-pity and will you think that God let you down? Is all for loss? Is all for naught? Is there no help? Is there nothing we can do? Oh, yes. You come back tonight and I'll tell you what it is. See, I got a hook here to try to bring you back tonight. Brethren, as we close for this morning, I can't tell you what's ahead of you in life, but I will tell you this. Some heartache is in your future. Some misery, some situation that if you had your way, you would rather pass on. You'd rather not go through it. Now, brethren, you ask anybody that's been through a serious illness, been through the treatments, been through the chemo, been through all the things associated with them, you ask them if they liked it. You ask them if it was something they were looking forward to. And they will all tell you the same thing. Absolutely not. But brethren, none of that can destroy your faith unless you allow it to. You raise your children, try to teach them what's right. Try to lead them in paths of righteousness. And farther along down the road, one day they forget everything you taught them. And they take another course. And they take another road. And brethren, that will bring pain in your life that you not even begin to understand. Is that the time to give up? Is that the time to throw the towel in? Is that the time to try to find an answer where there is no answer? Or is that the time to lean upon the God whom you serve and understand that He can bring you through anything if you'll trust Him, if you'll have confidence in Him, and if you will endure? Because, brethren, in the final analysis, that's what we're going to have to do. You know, when somebody dies in a marriage, when a loved one is separated, somebody's left. Somebody has to go on. It's not easy. It's not what we wanted. It's not what we desired, and it's not the way that we planned it. But you know what? That's the natural thing called life. And we must learn to deal with the adversity. But my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the greatest problem you face is right now. Because the greatest problem you have in your life and you will have until you do something about it is the sin that is in your life. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you can have a remedy to this problem. It cannot be found in anything else. Man doesn't have an answer. No group of men have an answer. And no wisdom of men have an answer. The only answer is in Christ. That's why He came. That's why He lived. That's why He died. To prevent and to give us hope. Real hope. Not some imaginary hope. Not some pie in the sky hope. But real, real hope. Hearing the word of God can produce faith. Romans 10:17. That belief that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, should lead you to repentance, according to Romans chapter 11, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, and repentance is a turning away from sin and acknowledging God. And then you must confess His name, and that is that you're going to allow Him to have control in your life. You're going to follow His dictates. You're going to be His servant. And then you must submit to baptism, not for some power in some ritual ceremony, not for some ritual cleansing. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience to God. It's just doing what God said. And Romans chapter 6 plainly teaches us that when we arise out of baptism, we walk in newness of life. Why is your wife new? It's not new because you went in this water. It's new because you obeyed the will of God from the heart, and that you became a servant of righteousness. And God said when you do that, He will wipe your slate clean. And you stand pure, justified, sanctified, cleansed. And you're now a child of God. In the family of you are a child of the King. You're in the family of God. You're in the kingdom. And you're an heir of righteousness. And none of those things will leave you unless you turn your back on God. And if you're here and you've turned your back on God, you need to come home. You need to realize what you've given up. And you need to once again embrace it. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. You're subject to the Lord's call. We bid you to come forward. That's together we stand in that.